This is the word of the Lord found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, reading verses 19 through 29. So that's the last part of chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 29. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. If you have a Bible within easy reach, I would ask you to take it out at this time. I think it'll help you. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write without error. It's in perfection. But the Apostle Paul wrote in long sentences, and that just seemed to be his writing style. And when the Holy Spirit inspired a man to write, He didn't take away that man's experiences or personality. It came out through his writing and the things he had gone through in life. And yet the words themselves are perfect. And the example I use so often is, I may have here a Mont Blanc expensive fountain pen, or I may have a Papermate stick pen, 10 for a dollar, over here. And one, if I grab it and write, you know, it just flows along like I'm a CEO signing a policy statement. And the other writes, and it writes all right, but I might have to press down, and I might have to rub it a little while to get the ink to flow. But despite the pens having different characteristics according to their manufacturer and materials, the words are mine. The words don't belong to the Mont Blanc, or it doesn't belong to the Papermate. The words belong to me. And that's the way the Bible is. The words reflect the personality and characteristics of Paul or Peter or John or Moses or Luke or David or whoever it is that's had been inspired to do the writing. But the words themselves are God's words. And that's what we have here. And I mention that just because, in order to try to understand the lesson more clearly, might help you to look at this, because I've read 11 verses, but the 11 verses make up two sentences. And that's important to understand. The first sentence is verse 19 and 20. That makes up one complete sentence and one complete thought, with its own setting and with its own message. And then connected to that, but still a separate thought and message, are verses 21 through 29. That is a 9-verse sentence. And it has its own setting and its own purpose. And yes, the two the one that comes after relies on the one that comes before. But it's important for you to understand this clearly, that we're dealing with two sentences. Words are important. And so let's look at the first sentence. That's verse 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father. That's God the Father. And how much of God the Father's pleasure gets done? All of it. All of it. Remember in Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord, I will do all my pleasure. Okay? So it pleased, for it pleased the Father that in him, the him is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read up above that, you'll see by context, that's who's under consideration. It pleased God the Father that in God the Son should all fullness dwell. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In Jesus Christ, all fullness dwells. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All that the Father giveth him shall come to him, and he shall in no wise cast them out. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Are you beginning to get the picture here? He is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we could go on and on with this. I'm just trying to establish the power in this statement. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. If your life is feeling kind of empty, Jesus Christ is a good one to call on, because all fullness dwells in him. How many times have you heard Brother Cagle pray, Lord, grant unto us, fill us of thine unwasted fullness. Well, all fullness does dwell in Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. When it says there, having made peace through the blood of his cross, there when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, peace was made. It was not offered. Peace was not a proposition. It was not a possibility. Peace was established. It was made. And it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, that's to bring back together, since peace is made, bring those that had been separated into togetherness again, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now, all things here doesn't mean lobsters and crabs and swallows and sparrows and cockroaches, and doesn't even mean all human beings. It means all the children that God the Father gave to God the Son. That is, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And he that cometh into me I shall nowise cast out. God chose a great number of people in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, because all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So when we read this, all things, it's speaking about all the different human beings from different races and eras of history and social classes and genders and all kind of different ways we divide ourselves, all those that God gave to Jesus Christ were reconciled by Jesus Christ through the blood of his cross. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth, that is people still living here on earth, or things in heaven, those that had gone on. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ died and paid for the sins of his people, he paid for the sins of Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of those that had gone on were saved by the cross, the same way we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ in 2014. It's not that God had one plan over here for the Old Testament people and another plan over here for the people after the cross. God has one way of reconciling His people to Himself, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. That's so important to understand. If somehow or other something else I say today messes that up, I've really failed big time. Because you need to understand this. What saves a human being unto eternal life is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. Not plus a long and faithful life of service. Not plus good works of some categorization. Not plus the baptism. Not plus our belief or our acceptance. Not plus anything else. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for a human being, that human being's sins are paid for. They are going to heaven and they will be glorified. There is no one or nothing that can take away from that work or add to it. It is complete in and of itself. We are among the few on earth that I know of that believe the success rate of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is 100%. Oh, how sad. Most of the religions of the world are. Even those that are blessed with this Bible and to believe it, they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire human race, and yet only those that meet certain conditions, and they vary on those conditions. Some people believe you got to do good and hold faithful to the end. Some people believe you got to be baptized into a particular denomination. Some people believe that you've just got to accept and believe in Him and let Him save you. And yet, all of them believe that the percentage that actually meet whatever those conditions are is far less than 100. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ died for a lot of people that won't go to heaven. To me, that's awful sad. To me, that says something bad about God and something sad to man. It's not good news. But let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will lose nothing but raise it up again on the last day. And I believe that with all my heart, that Jesus Christ is 100% successful as a Savior. His mission was not just to go His part of the way, and it was up to man to accept or finish that work. But His mission was to actually save to the uttermost those that God the Father gave Him. And that's a complete thought, and it deals with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've got your Bibles open, I would like you to look at 19 and 20 as a complete thought dealing with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a complete success, and reconciliation and peace was made in the view of God the Father. And the view of God the Father is reality. That is, everybody else has perceptions. They have their viewpoints and everything. But the way God sees things, that's the way it is. And so salvation is finished, and that's the way it is. Now let's look at the other 10 verses. And remember, from verse 21 to 29 is one complete sentence. That's very important. It's all going to be in the same setting. Let's see what that setting is, starting with verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. What is the setting of this sentence? Where are all the things that Paul is going to write after that? What is the setting? What is the background? Do any of you see it? You can shout it out if you want to, but I'm about to tell you. And you, there you go, Brother Tim got it. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. That's what we're going to be talking about for the remaining 10 verses. The rest of this doesn't deal with the way things are necessarily. It deals with the way you think about it. And the way I think about things are not always the way they are. It's like I say, it doesn't always work out this way, but my mind is so often messed up and needs readjusting and reorienting and to get straightened out. That's why I need to hear the gospel. That's why I need to read the Bible, to straighten out my mind. So many times I just forget to trust in God. The medicine that I'm on is expensive medicine. And Sandy said, "Marty, would you quit worrying about that? The Lord always provides for us. He always has, you know, might provide for us by us getting an extra job or something, but He always does provide." And I was thinking there, I was sitting there wondering, okay, how are we going to pay for this medicine? And one of the ladies who worked in the staff of the hospital came along and dropped this savings card on me. She says, "This is a card that's from the drug manufacturer. You might call and see if you qualify." And I called and they said, "Oh yeah, you qualified. We'll activate this card immediately." And when they did, $3,600 worth of medicine all of a sudden cost $60. And I was just laying there stunned thinking, well, the Lord's already starting to provide. But I honestly was worried and not trusting in Him because my mind gets messed up. Sometimes, you know, I know He is. I know He rules. I know He can keep my little troubles in His mind even while He's running the galaxies out there. I know He's that great. But sometimes I just don't have that in my figuring. Okay? Let me just say it that plain. Because I'm weak and I get scared and I get drawn aside by the enemy and I get coated down with the world and its falsehoods, and I just get that way, and I expect you have some of the same problems. And that's why we so much need the Bible and the preaching of the gospel and the fellowship of the saints to help each other see things straight. And that's what Paul's going to write about here. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." What does that mean? You used to see yourself as God's enemies because you knew that you hadn't lived that good a life. You ever been there? You just knew you'd committed things that were wrong, things you were ashamed of, things you wish you hadn't done. And sometimes we try to justify them. Well, they're not as bad as this person's over here. Or I could have done a whole lot worse. Or I did it, yeah, but I had a good reason for it at the time. Or didn't know what I was doing. Or I was young. Or whatever it is. We make up all kind of justifications. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we spend a good bit of time worrying that God is angry at us because we know we haven't been obedient to Him. Okay? And so, as a result, we see ourselves as enemies of God. And it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Remember I said verses 19 and 20 were a whole sentence dealing with Christ's finished work regarding His blood. Now we're talking about His broken body. He said at the communion, "This is the cup of the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for the remission of sins for many." But before that, He said, He broke the unleavened bread and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." This is for you. Those of you that have a struggle in your mind, this is for you. And He said here, "In the body of His, He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in His sight." Now please listen real carefully, because this may be the most complicated part of this message. When it says holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, this doesn't mean the way God looks at you. This is the way you think God is looking at you. Does that make sense? Because remember the context of the whole sentence. The whole sentence is in your mind. And in your mind and in my mind, we all have this concept of how we think God is looking at us. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, don't let it go, not making sense. Come and ask me about it. This is our viewpoint of God's viewpoint of us. Have you ever run into that in human relationships? You think somebody is mad at you, and so finally you just go to them and ask about it. Turns out they weren't even mad at you at all. But you, in your mind, had thought that you were wrong in their sight. Does that make sense? And so your relationship really was suffering, your fellowship was breaking down, because you had the wrong viewpoint of their viewpoint of you. And a lot of human beings are in this way with God. So it says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." The only way that you're going to be able to get a grasp of how God looks at you is through the gospel and the Holy Spirit's witness to you that the gospel is so. That is, the gospel comes along and tells you of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and says, because of that death and burial and resurrection, God now looks upon you, even knowing your sins and your mistakes and your transgressions and your shortcomings. It's not as though he is unaware of them, but he is able to look upon you as sinless, as holy, as blameless. He sees where he's taking you in glorification, holy and without blame before him in love. And so God has this wonderful capability of knowing exactly what you were like when you were yet in your sins, and how despicable and corrupt and depraved and sinful you were. And yet he also is able to see you as you will be when you stand before him in heaven without any sin. And he loves you even when you were like that. He loves you, no, as if you were there. It's amazing to me. It just is mind-boggling that God is so great that he can look upon you when you are yet in your sins and love you as if you had none. Why? Because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that the most wonderful, amazing thing? And he says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Here's the deal. This is conditional. You are not going to be able to keep the correct view of God's view of you without the gospel and without you continuing grounded in the faith and settled in the faith. You may think you can. You think, okay, look, I understand this grace stuff. I understand it. I know the doctrine. I know the practice. I'm going to live my life. Nope. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Sooner or later, your emotions in this world and the devil will get the better of you, and you'll start thinking about God looking upon you as an enemy again. That will be your emotional makeup. The only way you're going to be able to go through this life seeing God as looking upon you as a beloved child is, according to what the Bible says here, is for you to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and you not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you will be moved away from the hope of the gospel if you get away from the sound of the gospel and the house of the gospel. You just will. And so in order to keep a healthy viewpoint of God's view of us, we need each other worshiping together. That's what Paul says by the inspiration of God. Then he says that he, Paul, was made a minister. That means a servant. "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul says, you know, I rejoice in my sufferings. It's not that he liked suffering. It's just he felt like the things that he endured and the challenges he made were worth it. that they meant something, that they made a difference, that they honored God and helped God's children. And brothers and sisters, lots of times you suffer in order to continue to worship, continue to hang on in a world that's so dark and opposes the teachings of Jesus Christ. Yet it's worth it. It's worth it. It makes a difference. And there's some language here that would be confusing. I read that, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake." You can almost read that like Jesus Christ didn't suffer enough, and so I, Paul, had to make up the balance. No, God forbid. That's not what that teaches. It's not what that teaches. He didn't say, fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. There was no lack in what Christ suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered a fullness and an entirety of the penalty for all the sins of all his people. Behind there doesn't mean lacking. It means that which follows. Paul's saying Christ came to earth and he suffered a huge suffering and suffered for the sins of all his people. Now here in years afterward, following behind him, I suffer what little I suffer and rejoice to do so in order that people may have the correct view of his great finished work. Does that make sense? He's saying I'm not suffering to fill up a lack or a shortcoming of the sufferings of Christ. He's just saying my suffering follows chronologically after the sufferings of Christ, and they are in order to benefit the church, which has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. So in Christ dwelleth all fullness," but we are to fulfill the word of God by proclaiming it, believing it, and living it. What is that word of God? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. All right, Paul's saying, there's something that's been going on through the ages. It's been going on since the time the human race first started. It's a mystery. It's something that's not seen with the naked eye, but something's been going on from the time of Abel and Cain. It's been going on from the time of Noah. It's been going on from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's been going on from the time of Moses. God pointed to it, but it was never directly said what was going on. Here were these men that were walking by faith. Here were these men that were obeying God. Here were these men that sometimes disobeyed God and were faithfully chastised, and they turned back toward God. All this has been going on for these ages, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, we're going to clear this matter up. We're going to tell you what this mystery is. We're going to tell you why Noah found grace in the sight of God. We're going to tell you why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked as sojourners and strangers in the land of Canaan. We're going to tell you why Moses was able to stand before Pharaoh and parted the Red Sea. We're going to tell you why David was a man after God's own heart. We're going to tell you what's been going on in the ages, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's been going on is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was in Noah, was in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was in David, was in Moses, was in Isaiah, was in Jeremiah, was in Daniel. They may not have known what was going on, but what made those men faithful, what made them long for God, what made them love, is the same thing that makes you love and that makes you need God. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, dwells in you. His Spirit dwells in you. You are born again as those Old Testament saints were born again. The difference is they didn't know they were born again, and you do. Because, beloved, let us love one another. For he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So we've got this. And so what's so great about that? Well, wow. I mean, here, when the one, the Son of God in whom all fullness dwells, when he in spirit dwells in you, deep below all your emptiness and suffering and shortcoming and feelings of enmity, deep within there, there's something clean and pure and full. And that is what's making the real you. That's why you love. That's why you mourn over sin. The mystery is not explained. I mean, I can't explain how the Spirit of the Lord lives in me. I can't explain it. But the mystery is revealed. I can believe it. You know, I can't explain how gravity works. Why is it that some piece of matter with mass should draw another piece of matter with mass? Can you explain that? No. But not only do I believe it happens, we've got formulas that quantify the amount of force, you know. Isaac Newton came up with it. Does that explain why it works? No, it doesn't. But it enables us to use it and to go forward on that basis. And the same thing. Now you know the mystery. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Can I explain that? No. Can I proclaim it and change my life as a result? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean Paul's going to bring some folks here and say, okay, Lord, here are these folks. They're sinless now. They're living above sin. That's not what it means. But it means that as that mystery is revealed, and as people are warned how not to live, and encouraged how they should live, those people hear that teaching and obey it, they get more mature. They get more balanced. They get where they do trust the Lord more. They get where they don't move away from the hope of the gospel. They get where they are grounded and settled in the faith. And so when they think about how God is looking at them, they realize, Lord, I know I fall so far short. I know that I sin so much, that I have so much I need to be forgiven of. But dear Lord, when I think of how you look upon me, I know that it is in love. I know you look upon me in rejoicing to have me with you. It's hard to understand how, but I know that's how you look at me, because you look at me in your Son Jesus, and you love me for his sake forever. So he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Apostle Paul says, this is good work. This is good work. If there's a little suffering involved, okay, I rejoice in it. If there's warning involved, okay, I'll give the warning. If there's teaching involved, well, that's good too. But I get to reveal this mystery and get to see people get grounded and settled in the faith and become perfected in maturity and become more Christ-like themselves and able to teach others. And lo, this is good work. This is good work. And so the Lord works in me mightily. I'll continue the work of revealing this mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.